Revelation chapter 10. I titled the lesson this morning, Preaching in the Last Days. I'm going to tell you what these verses have to teach us, and then we'll look at them and see these things as we go. I want to remind us that the book of Revelation is not to tell us the things that's going to happen immediately before our Lord's return. But these are things that happen all throughout human history. This is God's purpose for His people, for the earth, throughout all of human history. And the purpose we're going to look at today is the preaching of the gospel. The gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be preached on this earth as long as time lasts. It has from the beginning. It happened right after the fall of Adam, when God killed that animal to clothe Adam and Eve. The gospel was preached. The promise of the Savior was given. And that same gospel is going to be preached as long as time lasts on this earth. And that gospel message is never going to change. The message of the Old Testament is the same message as the New Testament. The same message that we preach today. The preaching of the Word of God will always be a source of sweet comfort to God's suffering saints. That's what these verses teach us this morning. So let's begin looking here in verse 4. Here's the first point. The message that we preach is from Christ, and we can only preach the Word as Christ is pleased to reveal Himself to us in it. Verse 4. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Now the apostles, like the apostle John writing this, they got their message, they got the gospel directly from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, we don't get our message like that today. Today, God's preachers get their message from the written Word. But you know, it's the same source, isn't it? You can't separate the incarnate Word and the written Word. The source of our message is the same, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we preach the same message that the apostles preached. But we can only preach what Christ is pleased to reveal to us from His Word by His Spirit. Dan just prayed it. No man sufficient to open this book and preach Christ from it. No man. Unless the Lord is pleased to reveal to us what this verse means. How this verse relates to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. John heard this thunder from heaven. And that thunder is a picture of divine truth. Truth from heaven. You think of a time the Father thundered from heaven? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You hear Him. That's divine truth. That's the gospel. Look to Christ. And that's what the gospel tells us. The gospel tells us how Christ saved His people by satisfying justice for their sins. By taking their sins in His own body on the tree and taking all the judgment that sin deserves and putting it away by His death. And the Father is pleased with Him. The Father is satisfied with Him, and He's pleased with everybody who's in Him. That's the message that God's servants has always declared. Our Lord surnamed James and John the sons of thunder, preachers of the gospel, preachers of this divine truth. And we boldly and clearly declare the same message, the message of substitution and satisfaction in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that's the message. We know that's the message of every text. But we can only preach it if the Lord is pleased to reveal it to us. John was ready to write down those thunders that he heard. And the Lord stopped him. Now, why did he do that? To show us that we can't understand anything from this book until the Lord is pleased to reveal what it means to us. He opens the Scriptures. He opens our understanding. Remember, after the Lord's resurrection, He appeared to the disciples. He told them in all the Scriptures, how all the Scriptures concern Him. Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Then they understood. We'll never understand until the Lord does the same thing for us. We can't understand anything. This book is sealed up until Christ is revealed. They're pleased to reveal to us and open our understanding and reveal Himself to us. There are so many things in this book, we're never, ever going to understand it until Christ returns. And that's okay. That's okay. The Lord always reveals everything His people need to know in order to be saved. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 29. Now, this is the message of the whole of Scripture. The Lord is always pleased. He'll always reveal everything His people need to know in order to be saved. He'll reveal Himself to His people by His Word. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things belong unto the Lord. They don't belong unto us. They're not given to us. They belong unto the Lord. Well, what are some of those secret things? Well, there's many, but let me give you two. Why does the Lord do what He does? We look at this earth and we think, why did the Lord do that? That's a secret thing. We don't know why the Lord is doing what He's doing, how He's using this to accomplish His purpose. But we don't have to know that, do we? We don't have to know why the Lord's doing what He's doing. Just like my children when they were little. They didn't have to know why I was doing what I was doing. They didn't need to know that. They couldn't understand it. It was above their ability to understand. They didn't have to know why their parents were doing what they were doing. Well, how much further is God above us? We don't have to understand why He's doing what He's doing. All we have to know is He's doing them for good. He's doing them to accomplish His purpose, for His glory and for the salvation of His elect. Now, the Lord has been pleased to reveal that to us from His Word, hasn't He? And we can believe Him and rest in it. Here's another thing that's on people's mind as we go through the book of Revelation. When will the Lord return? Seems like this whole world right now is taken up with the end of time. When is it going to be? But, you know, people think it'd be any second. And maybe it will. I don't know. But when will the Lord return? We don't know. And we won't know until the moment He returns. We can't figure that out. Only the Father knows that. That's a secret thing. Now, we know judgment's coming, don't we? We know the end of time is coming, but we don't know when it's going to be. But that's all right. We don't know. We don't need to know when. We need to know who. We need to know who it is that's returning. We need to know Christ. And the Lord has been pleased to reveal Christ to His people, hasn't He? Then we don't care when He's going to return. We're just looking for Him to return. The Lord's been pleased to reveal that to us in His Word, that Christ is the Savior. And if we know Him, we don't need to know anything about when. We just trust Him. So as the Lord enables us, let's continue to preach Christ. We just preach Christ as the Lord's pleased to reveal Him to us in His Word. We'll take a text and the Lord gives us a message and we think, well, that's a blessing. And we preach it and we listen to it preached. We think, oh, that's such a blessing. And we think, well, we've dealt with that text, haven't we? And a little while later, the Lord reveals more to us. And we go back and preach it again. And then we hear and think, wow, it's like I never heard that verse preached before. It's a blessing all over again. As the Lord continues to reveal Christ to us in His Word, we'll continue to preach Him. All right, here's the second thing. The gospel we preach is a true message. It's a true message from Christ, and it's a true message about Christ. You know, just because we're continually learning more, just because the Lord's pleased to reveal more of His Son to us from His Word, doesn't mean what we preached before is wrong. No, it's the truth. It's the truth. The message of the gospel is the truth from Christ and of Christ. Verse 5 in our text, Revelation 10. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by Him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now remember, this angel that stands 1 foot upon the land and 1 foot upon the sea is our Lord Jesus Christ. He stands over this creation ruling over all. It all belongs to Him. It's all under His authority, under His direction. And He stands there, and He lifts His hand to swear by Almighty God before all. Now, what's He going to swear? What's He going to swear that His testimony is true? His testimony is this message of the gospel is true. Now, God is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He doesn't have to swear to you and me that anything's true, does he? He doesn't have to lift his hand to God and say, now this is true. No, it's true just because he says it. But he does it anyway, doesn't he? Why does he do that? He does it for the comfort and the assurance of his people who trust him. Look back at Hebrews chapter 6. Really, here in Hebrews chapter 6 is all the commentary that we need on this verse here in Revelation where the Lord lifts his hand to the Father. Hebrews 6, verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promises to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now, he didn't have to swear to Abraham for Abraham to know this is true, but he did, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable, unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endureth, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our Lord could swear by no greater, so he swear by himself. This cannot change. His promise to his people cannot change. And here's why he did it. So we'd have strong consolation. So his people would be comforted and find assurance in our Savior. His promise of salvation to his people cannot fail. And our Savior here swears to tell the truth by the God of creation. Now, why did he point this out? He's swearing to tell the truth by the God of creation. Well, this is what he's telling us to be true. This creation will not and it cannot end until all of God's purpose has been accomplished, until all of his people have been saved. So, child of God, don't you worry. Now, just don't worry. There's going to be no delay in God's purpose. When he says here at the end of verse 6 that there should be time no longer, he's not saying that right now is the end of time. That phrase means a delay, that there'll be no more delay. God's purpose is not delayed. It is right on God's timetable. It's not 1 second early, and it's not 1 second late. It's right on time. And of course it is. God's the creator. He created everything there is. Then it's under his control in it. It can't spin out of his control. God uses it all. He rules over everything in his creation to accomplish his will. God created this world. And he will not bring it to an end. He's the only one that can bring it to an end. He won't bring it to an end until his purpose of redemption for his people have been accomplished. All of God's elect shall be saved. The Father chose them. He's not going to let them perish. The Son died for them. He's not going to let them perish. There's no possibility that the Spirit will fail to bring all of those people to glory. See, the message is Christ. The message is Christ. Everything that God does is for the glory of his Son. That's why God created this world. He created it for the glory of his Son. so that his son would get glory in saving people from their sin out of this world. That's why God created it. You know, we wonder, we're talking about the secret things, why God does what he does. Why does God allow all these awful, awful, awful things to happen in his creation? It's for the glory of Christ. Now, I don't know how he's bringing that to pass, but I know that's why he does it. And I can give you just a couple of examples. God allowed Adam to fall. God knew Adam was going to fall, didn't he? He let him anyway. Why did God allow Adam to fall? What a horrible, dark day. A horrible act that by Adam's disobedience, he plunged the entire human race into sin and death. Why did God allow that to happen? For the glory of his son. So his son could get glory in making his people righteous. Adam made them unrighteous. Christ is going to get the glory in making them righteous, in justifying them and restoring them back to the Father. That's why God allowed that to happen. You think of the day of the cross, the day of our Lord's crucifixion. God allowed man to do what we would. I said that right, not what they would, what we would. God allowed man to do what we would to his precious son. And what did we do? Everything our sinful, wicked hearts desired to do. We tortured him. We beat him. We mocked him. We nailed him to a tree. We beat him so bloody and awful looking. He didn't look like a man hanging there. He looked like a slaughtered piece of meat. Why did God allow that to happen? So that God's elect would have their sin blotted out by the blood of his sacrifice. God allowed all that to happen so God's justice would be satisfied in the death of Christ our Savior. That's why God did it. And nothing God does is ever in vain. The Son of God didn't die in vain because God never does anything in vain. Christ didn't die for somebody who's going to go to hell anyway. That would make his death in vain. And this is the message that we preach. God's word's not going to return unto him void. It's not going to just return unto him empty. It will accomplish everything God pleases for it to accomplish. It shall prosper in the thing that God sent it to accomplish. You just bank on it. God's elect are going to be saved without any delay. And this creation is not going to end until God saves them all. That is why the Lord is so long-suffering with this world. That's why he just doesn't destroy it in an instant, just like he did in Noah's day. God doesn't destroy it at this very second, that he must still have a people he's waiting to save. Because he's not going to destroy it until they're all brought in. All right, here's the third thing. The preaching of the gospel declares the mystery of God. Verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Everything God has purposed for his people would be a mystery to us, wouldn't it? Unless God sent somebody to show us the mystery, to reveal to us the mystery. What a mystery it would be to you and me that God loves sinners. We would never have any concept, we would never have any idea that God could possibly love sinful men and women like you and me. Unless he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to show us. How did Christ show us God loves sinners? He gave himself to be a sacrifice, to be the propitiation for their sins. That's how we know the mystery's been answered. What a mystery it would be to you and me that God saves sinners. We'd never ever begin to understand that mystery that God could save sinners until he sent Christ to show us. You know, before Christ came, before we see who he is, what he's done for his people, you and I would think we're supposed to save ourselves by keeping the law. Just do as good as you can and God will be happy with that. We'd think God would accept the best we can do until Christ came and kept the law for his people and showed us what perfect obedience and perfect righteousness really is. Oh, now I see the mystery. It's all in Christ. We'd think we'd still have to be sacrificing animals, you know, on a brazen altar, wouldn't we? We'd think that's how sin's put away. until Christ came and made the mystery of all those animal sacrifices obvious. They're all pictures of Christ. Sin's been put away by the sacrifice of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sacrifice God's pleased with. He wasn't pleased with those animal sacrifices. He's pleased with the sacrifice of His Son. Oh, now the mystery of how sin can be put away is made clear, isn't it? Through the sacrifice of Christ. You know, you and I would think we've got to earn our way into the kingdom of God. Or we'd think maybe we could get into the kingdom of God by who we're related to, being a Jew or, you know, something. That would be a complete and utter mystery to us. How can we enter the kingdom of God until Christ comes and shows us the mystery of the new birth that we cannot see, we cannot enter, we cannot understand, we cannot love the kingdom of God until we're born again? Oh, what a mystery. And here's something that gets right down to our everyday lives. We think marriage is just a good way to have companionship when we get old. When Jan and I were first married, we were on our honeymoon. We'd stop and eat, you know, someplace and look at all those old people, probably younger than you and me are now, think, well, look at them. Aren't they sweet? You know, they got companionship. They get tax breaks for being, you know, we think that's what it's all about. Until Christ comes and shows us the mystery. Oh, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is, marriage is given to us as a picture of the union between Christ and His bride, that she's made whole in Him. She's provided for in Him. It's all in Christ. The gospel is a complete and utter mystery to us by nature. We can't understand it. We can't see the glory of it. We can't believe it until the Lord shows us the gospel. It's not a set of doctrines. Until He shows us this word is not a set of hidden clues to find out how to get rich or when the Lord's returning. No, it's not a set of hidden clues. It's all about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then and only then will we understand the gospel. Look back at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And everyone who believes Him is going to be received up into glory too, without delay. Because the Father is pleased with them in Christ. All right, here's the fourth thing. And this is so important. I want to stress this so much. The gospel that we preach, it's true. It's of Christ. It's what we preach because the Lord's pleased to reveal something to us from His Word. This gospel we preach is a message to be believed in the heart. This is not something we're just to, you know, taken to prove to be true, or, you know, it's to be believed in the heart. Verse 9 in our text.
Let's see if I skipped the first one.
Oh, verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Now this book is a scroll. It's the same book, the same scroll that the Lord Jesus Christ came and took out of the hand of the Father. He was the only one to take it. You remember that scroll, that book, was all of God's eternal purpose for His people, for creation. It was all of God's purpose. And Christ took it because He's the only one worthy to carry out and execute that purpose. Now here, it's referred to as a little book. I think I have a couple of ideas why it's a little book. It's not little in its importance, is it? There's nothing more important than the message of Christ. All of God's purpose is about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So nothing can be more important than that. It's not little. It is little in how much we understand of it, isn't it? Well, we see, but it's through a glass darkly. God has given us some understanding, but certainly not all of it, far from all of it. It's little in how much we really understand of it. But it's also referred to as a little book because so much of God's purpose has already been carried out. It's already been fulfilled. Christ has come. He has suffered and died to put away the sin of His people. All that's been accomplished. And all we're waiting on now is God to wrap this thing up and bring all of His children in. That's all we're waiting on now. And the time's at hand. The time's at hand. It's short. And I'm not saying that to scare anybody, just the opposite. I'm saying that to strengthen and encourage the hearts of God's people. The time's at hand. This life, with all of its suffering and trials and heartaches, is almost over. The time's at hand. The Lord's come to wrap this thing up. It's just a little book. There's just a little bit left for Him to accomplish before He wraps all this up. But now remember our very first point. That this book is sealed unto us. We can't understand any of it until the Lord opens it up to us. He opens up so we can understand it. But you know, our Lord is not at all reluctant to open up the book and give it to His people. The voice said, John, go take the book. And he goes up to the Savior and says, give me the book. And he said, here it is, John. Take it. It's yours. It was an open book and he gave it to him, open. But John, take it. And eat it. Eat it. Don't just leave it on the pew till next Sunday. Don't just go home and stick it up on a shelf till next Sunday. John, take it and eat it. Now you know he didn't mean for John to eat that paper scroll. Well, this is figurative. What he meant is, John, believe it. Take it into your heart so it's part of you. So you have union with it. And when you eat this word, now, this is the message of truth. The Lord didn't hide anything from him, did he? John, when you eat this word, when you take it, believe it in your heart, oh, it's going to be sweet to your mouth. Oh, it'll be so sweet. David told his brethren, oh, taste and see that the Lord's good. There's nothing sweeter than God's goodness and grace to His people. David said, come taste it. David also said, the word of God is sweeter than honey to my mouth. Oh, it's so sweet. Come and taste it. There is nothing sweeter in the gospel. The promised land gave us a picture of that, didn't it? How do they describe the promised land? It's a land flowing with milk and honey. A land flowing with sweetness. That's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of heaven. It's just a place flowing with the sweetness of God's grace to His people. The gospel message is a sweet, sweet message that comes from the death of Christ. Remember, Samson gave us a picture of that. Remember, he was going down, and that lion jumped out, and he just took it and ripped its throat out with his bare hands. He came back a while later, and there was that carcass of the lion, and the honeys had made, or the bees had made a nest in there, and all the honey was in there. That sweetness came from the death of the lion. That's the gospel. The message of the gospel is sweet because of the death of Christ our Savior. How sweet is this gospel? God elected a people to save just because He would. It's not because they were any better than anybody else. It's not because they did something to deserve it. Matter of fact, just the opposite. But God chose to save them anyway. That's a sweet message to a sinner, isn't it? Christ came and died for the ungodly. A good people, the ungodly. That message is sweet to the ungodly, isn't it? Not sweet to the Pharisee, but sweet to the ungodly. Sinners are justified by faith in Christ. Not because of anything they do, but by faith in Christ. That's good news to the helpless, isn't it? Can't do anything to please God. God promised to never leave nor forsake His people. And He never will. Well, I'll tell you, that message is sweet to people who know they'd forsake God if He let them. God promised He's going to glorify everyone He chose to save. Now that's a sweet message to a tired, weak, suffering child of God who doesn't feel like they've got the strength to last one more second, much less days and weeks and years. The times at hand. He's going to glorify his people. Nothing is sweeter to the believer than the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I tell you, there's bitterness involved in this thing. Your troubles are going to begin the moment you believe Christ. As soon as you believe him, you're going to have bitterness in your belly. As soon as you trust Christ, now you're troubled. Now your warfare in your belly, inside, is going to begin. The old man, the new man fighting. It's going to be so bitter, bitterness of soul, to see yourself as the sinful wretch that you are. But you're never going to see it until you believe the sweetness of the gospel. As soon as you believe Christ, you're going to have bitterness in your belly because the world's going to hate you. You believe Christ, now trials and afflictions and heartaches are going to begin. And it's going to be bitter. But what is going to comfort God's people in all this bitterness? Huh? One thing. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our comfort is the accomplished purpose of our God. Those bitter things make the gospel all the sweeter to us, don't they? It's kind of like bitter candy that's got a sugar coating. It's got a sweet coating. The sweetness of the gospel makes the bitterness of this world a whole lot more tolerable. Now, go preach that gospel everywhere God gives you an opportunity. Verse 11. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. We must preach the gospel. We must preach the gospel. God has a people in this world. They've got to hear. They've got to believe. They've got to take this gospel and eat it and become part of it. We've got to preach this gospel. This gospel is the only message that glorifies God Almighty. It must be preached in this world. It's pleased God to save his people by the foolishness of preaching. That's right, isn't it? You know that's right. Then let's go preach it. Let's be faithful to do what God's given us to do. That's why we preach the gospel right here. You and I prepare messages. I prepare messages for you. With you on my heart, on my mind. That's why we preach the gospel here. And all of us are in it. Every one of us. We either preach it, we support it, or we pray for it. But one way or another, all of us are in this ministry. Now, this gospel is going to be preached until time ends. God's not going to leave himself without a witness. He's not going to leave his people without a witness. He's not going to leave his people without a place they can come eat the green grass of his word. Then I pray the Lord will make us faithful to preach it in our little corner of the world. Let's be faithful. Pray that the Lord will make us faithful and that he'll bless us. All right, I hope the Lord bless us too.